Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As I was preparing and praying, even this morning, my friend texted me and reminded me that though we build an altar, it is the Lord that sends the fire. And he's referring to Elijah building an altar, pouring water upon it, and even so, the Lord is the one that sends the fire, that consumes it, that does it, you could say. Well, I'll admit this passage has been very hard for me this week. I wrestled with it. I wanted to give up. And my altar right now feels like a pebble cast into a pool, but the Lord sends the fire. So let us pray to our God that the Spirit would come and use the frail words that I have, take them and transform them and use them to build up his people. Pray with me. Father, when Jesus was on earth, he promised that he would send us his Spirit. He said that the Spirit of truth would come and guide us in all truth. Jesus, you promised that the Spirit would not speak on his own authority, but would glorify you by declaring what you have said. The scriptures open before us this morning are your words, O Lord. We call upon your promises now, trusting that the Spirit will come and declare your words to us. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes that we might have understanding. We pray this in the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you believe in ghosts? Of course not. But do you believe in spirits? In this spiritual realm where angels and demons dwell, where wars between good and evil are waged and battles over truth and error take place? Now that is a different question. The reality of the spiritual realm, the danger of spiritual warfare in particular, is what we just read about. It's John's concern in these verses. And it's that concern that leads him to write about spirits. This passage teaches that because of spiritual warfare, you must endeavor to discern truth from error. Now, perhaps to our naturalized minds, minds that don't often think of spiritual entities or activities, this sounds trite. But let me assure you, nothing preserved in God's word is trite or obsolete. And understanding spiritual forces and endeavoring to discern truth from error is vital for our salvation. Therefore, let's look at John's first point. This is in verses 1 through 3, where he commands that you must discern truth by testing the spirits. He writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Notice this wording. John is not tossing out a random term of endearment. He's intentionally slowing the pace of his letter. He's drawing us in and grabbing our attention so that we don't miss what comes next. Beloved, listen up. Do not believe every spirit. And again, notice the language that John is using. We have to respect it. This is not metaphorical. There are evil spirits that would deceive you. Those whom Paul refers to as rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, what we might term the demonic. And these evil spirits assault God's people, even in his church, trying to deceive them. And according to this verse, the battle waged by these spirits is not simply for your heart, but also for your mind. John writes, do not believe every spirit. It's a cognitive belief, a function of the mind. Our minds are a battleground. And John makes this very clear in verse 6 that understanding truth from error is a matter of spiritual warfare. This is so important to grasp, because while much about the demonic remains a mystery, what John describes in these verses is very tangible. We do know some things about spirits. We know this. Their battle tactics include false teaching. False teaching is spiritual warfare. And you can see this in the text. What is the overt danger of deceiving spirits? Look at the second half of verse 1. It's that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if you skip to the end of verse 3, you'll notice these false prophets have the spirit of the Antichrist. Here's the point. In these verses, John clearly equates spirits with false teaching. Said differently, in this text, spiritual warfare isn't ghost whispers in the night. It's men influenced by and subservient to evil spirits who become instruments of Satan by teaching truth as error and error as truth. Yet just because this warfare manifests in natural ways, in false teachers, something that we can see and hear and touch, do not disregard the spiritual reality at hand. Doing so discards the powerful urgency of this text. Throughout these verses, John is very clearly drawing the supernatural to the foreground. He uses the word spirit 7 times in these 6 verses. This battle over truth and error has been demonic from the very beginning. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It's there in the Garden of Eden that we find the clearest example of deceiving spirits, as Satan himself deceives Adam and Eve. And if we're to understand John's warning about spirits, we first need to ground ourselves in the teaching of Genesis 3. We know that temptation is a heart problem. It pulls on our desires. And we know that temptation is a problem of the will. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. But have you ever considered that temptation is also a matter of the mind? In Genesis 3, it actually starts with the mind. Demonic temptation pulls on the mind and twists truth into error. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Are you sure you understand? Are you sure that's the truth? No, that's not true. You won't die if you eat the fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And not only is this battle over truth and error a spiritual battle of the mind, it's a terrifyingly powerful one. This is not a child's story. You need to understand the gravity of what is being depicted. We might like to think of Adam and Eve as naive, so small, so young, and so innocent. Wrong! They were mighty. Their minds were unaffected by sin. Nothing within them clouded truth. Their ability to discern and their cognitive functions far surpassed our wildest dreams. And let me tell you about Eve. Eve's intellectual prowess would have terrified us. Her falling into sin had nothing to do with her being a woman, and everything to do with the cunning power of Satan. If we think we could have withstood this temptation, we are fools. Satan was able to tempt and prevail over unfallen humanity. We would not have lasted a second. And here's the problem. That warfare, it continues to this day. Genesis 3:15 promised enmity between Satan and mankind. That promised enmity means you and I are under assault from evil spirits, spirits who would speak air through false teaching. And it's powerful. And it's real. And on our own, we do not stand a chance. So what do we do? Well, maybe we could delve into the deep things of Satan. There are a lot of popular books that do this. We could attempt to figure out the demonic hierarchy and to understand different types of demons so that maybe we could rebuke them and cast them out. Beloved, do not be deceived. Do not be enticed by those that claim a secret knowledge of hidden things. That's error. This is truth. When Christians speak to the spiritual realm, we speak to one person. We pray to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the ruler of heaven and earth and all that is in them. Well, maybe we should just avoid listening to others. Avoid any chance of false teaching. Religion is so fractured anyway. Who's to say what's truth and what's error? Beloved, that's the Spirit's talking. The answer is not to withdraw out of fear and frustration. John assumes Christians are exposing themselves to teaching. We grow and mature when we are instructed and corrected by others. So what do? The spiritual forces are storming the gates, threatening to break through. John, just tell us what to do. Verse 1. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now at face value, this answer seems like a big fat nothing burger. Isn't the whole problem that we can't withstand the deception on our own? How is us testing the Spirit supposed to be the solution? Well, let me show you. Let's carefully tease out what John is saying. In John's day, the false teachers were denying that the Son of God had actually taken on human nature. They maintained a separation between a man named Jesus and the divine Son of God, the Christ. So, John prescribes a test for discerning truth from error. And the test wasn't some electromagnetic instrument for sensing the demonic. It's not holy water. It's not mystical meditation. It's simply this. Weigh the teaching. Weigh what you're hearing and being persuaded of against the Word of God. And that's exactly what he does in verse verses 2 and 3. After exhorting them to test the spirits, John does it. He says this, "By this," that's the test, "you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." In other words, this is what he's saying. We know from the apostles' witness, from what's written in Scripture, that Jesus came in the flesh. No matter how persuasive or attractive this other teaching may be, it's wrong. Now again, that might seem like a remedial or basic answer. But before you doze off, notice two important aspects. First, notice that this test is not subjective. It isn't asking what you think. You're the one under attack. This is objective, comparing to what we hear to God's word. Second, notice this, and please don't miss this point. Our spiritual defense from deceiving spirits waging war on our minds is nothing less than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Understanding this defense is so important. Just look at verse 3. Look at the end of it. John writes, "This," meaning the false teaching, "is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already." John is a watchman sounding the alarm. This is extremely emphatic. We might not be faced with the same false teaching of his day, but the spiritual war is already now raging around us. And in many ways, the spiritual onslaught that we face is even greater. You see, our battle isn't just over truth versus error, but over the existence of truth itself. We live in an age of relativity where truth no longer exists. Lies are so prevalent that we often give up knowing and instead turn towards our own feelings. Truth becomes known by what we feel or experience. And unfortunately, with this subtle turn toward experience, we create a false dichotomy, a wedge between mind and heart, between truth and feeling. Now, we see this error all the time in politics and in gender wars, but Christians make this mistake too. Influenced by the false teaching of our culture, we pit personal relationship with Christ, our heart and our feeling, against the mind, against biblical doctrine, as if the two didn't belong together. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. If you reject doctrine in favor of experiencing Christ, you will end up worshiping a Christ of your own making. So test the spirits. Weigh this false teaching against God's word. In doing so, you'll see that God is deeply concerned about the mind, about what you know. Jesus himself in Luke 24:45 opened the minds of his disciples to understand Scripture. And Paul over in Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Indeed, elsewhere he writes that we should have the mind of Christ. The mind, intellectual knowing, truth versus error, is extremely important in the Christian faith. Christians love sound doctrine. They love truth, not error. And here's why. Faith is not irrational. It might be beyond or above our reason at times, but it's not against reason. It has logical truth for content. Faith apprehends truth, and this knowledge passes through our mind and penetrates our heart. Knowing Christ is never less than the mind, though it is certainly more. So how often have you followed false teaching this week? How often have you let your feelings, maybe feelings of loneliness, lead you to believe that God had abandoned you? Or how often has the pain of suffering made you conclude that God must not love you? Wellspring, don't be deceived by every spirit. There's a war going on, and you must discern truth by testing the spirits. Which brings us right back to where we started. Feels like we're not making progress. How do we combat spiritual warfare? Okay, we combat it with the truth of God's word, yet there's a problem with this solution. You see, we can have all the education and resources that we want and still be utter fools. We can read all the scripture that we want and be no wiser than the day we started. Our minds need help. We can't understand the truth of God's word on our own. We can't even recall it to mind without a helper. So John turns to that helper, and in verse 4, he teaches that you must discern truth by relying upon the Holy Spirit personally. In chapter 3, John was very clear that the seed of God abides in us, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And this indwelling of the Spirit is John's focus for the remainder of the text. And this makes sense. In the midst of spiritual warfare, we must turn to the Holy Spirit. We're not spirit. We can't fight spirits. But he can. Which is why, in verse 4, John writes, "We have overcome them, the spirits, the false teaching. For he who is in you," that's the Holy Spirit, "is greater than he who is in the world." We have overcome. In other words, we know truth because the Spirit has revealed it to us. When John thinks of the Holy Spirit, he thinks of him as the revealer of truth. This thought is incredibly central. It's critical to John's doctrine of the Spirit. It's so important. You have to understand how the Spirit works. How is it that Christians tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we unlock the Spirit? What's the secret? Okay, here it is. Listen up. There's no secret. Christianity is not a mystery religion. It is not a cult that reserves hidden powers only accessible to the initiated or higher ups. There is no unlocking to be done. Christ has already done it. He accomplished everything so that you might be born of God, which means the Spirit is already at work within you. And one of his main works is this: he reveals truth. Now understand what it means to reveal. This is not new revelation. The Spirit isn't uttering new things. We already have the full and final revelation of Christ in Scripture. Scripture contains all that we need. As our confession says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for God's own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture. We do not need the Spirit to give us new revelation. What we need is for our blind eyes to be opened, for our deaf ears to be unstopped, for our dull minds to be enlightened, that we might understand the already living and already active Word of God that is set before us. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit testifies to that which was from the beginning. He overcomes the effects of sin on our minds and reveals for us the glorious truths of Scripture. We understand truth not by some mystical lightning bolt zapping our brains, but because we are anointed by the Spirit. And as we read and hear Scripture, the Spirit brings understanding to our minds. The Spirit overcomes. We need light to read a book. With no light, there's no way to read or comprehend the contents of the book. And the Holy Spirit illuminates our darkened minds that we might read and comprehend God's Word. So, beloved, thinking back to the false teaching of our culture, when you're tempted to despair because no one understands what you're going through, don't listen to the spirits. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In him, we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we're worn out and angry and frustrated because we just don't have what we need, if only we had that house or that job or that physique, then we'd be content. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Only the peace of God surpasses understanding. It is in God's presence that we find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So let us fly to our firm foundation. Only there will we be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all this, to stand firm, run to the great pillars of faith, God's Word and His Spirit at work within us. And it's not only that His Spirit is at work within us as the revealer of truth, it's that He's working among us, among God's people. And that's John's final point in verse 5. After showing the Spirit's work personally, he shows it corporately, that we must discern truth by relying on the Holy Spirit corporately. Now, true to John's style, these verses are laid out in stark terms. He's previously painted humanity in two different lines, the godly and the ungodly. And again, we see this sharp divide in these verses. Verse 5, they, the false teachers, are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world, those who have not yet been brought from death to life by the working of the Spirit in them, they do not understand the truth. Those left in sin suppress truth. They rebel against God. As Paul writes in Romans 1, they have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. That's the world, though. It's not us. Yes, false teaching may have an initial appeal in the moment. It may pull on our minds, but the truth will prevail. Because as verse 6 says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And it's by this that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, in these verses, John is making a corporate distinction. They are of the world. We are from God. And this distinction leads to an interesting observation. Because we corporately have the Spirit working among us, revealing truth, you can actually know truth by observing others who have been born of God. That's the this that John refers to at the end of verse 6. By this you will know. So let me explain John's point with a story that I've told before. I had a friend who once visited Africa, and one morning while he was taking a walk, he stopped on a small bluff that overlooked a watering hole. And from his vantage point, he watched as multiple small flocks of sheep intermingled as they were led to drink from that water and to bathe in it. Meanwhile, the shepherds all stood together nearby, just watching and chatting. And after a while, the shepherds decided it was time to move on. So they split apart from each other and they dispersed all about the watering hole, leaving plenty of space between themselves. Then they called for their sheep. And as they called, the ears perked up and the sheep heard the voices, and collectively they discerned and went to the voice that belonged to them. They went to their shepherd. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Knowing the truth, knowing God's voice, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's what John is describing in verse 6. The sheep, that's us, we know the voice of Christ our shepherd because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. And if this reality is true on a personal level, how much truer is it on a corporate level? Arguably, the church corporately is more effective at discerning truth than any one individual. The Bible is full of exhortations concerning wisdom in Numbers. And this corporate reality is a gift, it's a tool for combating spiritual warfare. While as individuals we have a personal right to hold our own private opinions, please don't let pride and individualism be your downfall. There is wisdom in numbers and blessing in counsel. We need one another. We should not try to do this on our own. To put this in battle language, you're a soldier, you belong to an army, you have rank upon rank of support for this war. So, beloved, don't fight it on your own. Let me just apply this not just on the realm of philosophical, theological truth, but in your own life. Are you suffering? And in that suffering, are you struggling to remember what's true about God? Don't fight in isolation. Call upon your brothers and sisters to come and pray over you, to remind you of what's true. Or are you doubting and unsure of your salvation? Don't wage that war alone. It's hard to walk the narrow path of faith, yet it's much easier to do it when hemmed in by fellow believers who remind you of truth, holding you back from the cliff's edge. Spiritual warfare is a real danger, and understanding the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit through God's word and personally in us and even corporately among us is vital. Yet while all this is true and good, as I looked back over my notes this week, I had one lingering question that kept resurfacing. Where is Christ? I wanted to see the cross in these verses, but I couldn't find it. Now, often when we think of the cross, we think of Jesus' death and his resurrection, how he bled and died for us, conquering sin and death. And we think of the gift of faith, and that by faith in Jesus we are declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us. But we don't see that clearly in these verses. However, that doesn't mean John has forgotten the cross. To think that would be to read these verses in isolation. Everything said in these six verses is built upon the foundation laid in the preceding sections, a foundation set squarely on Christ. The issue isn't that Christ is missing from these verses. It's that my view of redemption, maybe yours too, is often too narrow. You see, as glorious as it is that Christ paid for our sins, he accomplished much more that day. Not only does his blood wash away our sins, he crushes the serpent's head, and his atonement paves the way for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And this is the incredible reality of these six verses. You see, that spiritual warfare that Adam and Eve fell prey to, that roaring lion, Satan, that for a moment seemed to devour them along with all of humanity, that warfare is our heritage. That's where we come from, and what we are part of. What chance did we ever stand in this battle? None. None, except for this. Christ Jesus died to redeem you. Your whole self. Christ came for your body and soul, your heart and your mind, that you might know truth, that you might love sound teaching and run to it, that the truth might set you free. It is because of Christ that we hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. It is because of his Spirit in us that we overcome the evil spirits, the false teaching, so that we are not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Because of the cross and because of the outpouring of Christ's Spirit, we know that Jesus came in the flesh, that he is our Savior, our only hope. And we know this not by some feeling, but because God's Word objectively tells us so. It says as much right here. The Spirit has enlightened our minds to understand the truth, and we believe. Amen. Pray with me. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you who have blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Through Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us. By his blood, we have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace, which you lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of your will. Father of glory, please give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know what is the hope to which you have called us. We ask this in the name of Christ, he who is seated in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In Christ's name, amen.